The words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. One important consideration that any public speaker must make, including pastors, is that to be effective in his speaking, he must understand his audience. One factor that a speaker must take into account is whether his audience already believes and accepts certain foundational truths that he or she will make in their talk, or whether they need to take the time to convince the audience of a certain truth. Acts 4, 1 through 20 is the third message that Peter has made in this book. The first message was on the day of Pentecost. The second message was at the temple after the lame man was healed. And now this is the third message, and before the religious leaders who came to the temple to arrest Peter and John. In the first two messages, Peter's audience had a mixture. Some who were believers who were listening to him, and some were skeptics. In this third message, Peter is only addressing people who are skeptics. They showed up to arrest Peter and John. So this morning I will be speaking from Acts 4 on Peter and John's witness to the religious leaders under duress. Specifically, what did they tell those leaders as they are under duress being arrested? The first thing that they witnessed to was Jesus Christ's resurrection. Before we get to Peter and John's response to the threats of the religious leaders, let us recall how Peter and John got into this situation. Acts 4, 1 through 4 fills in this background. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message had believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Luke makes it plain that this persecution was initiated by the Sadducees. They were the ruling class of Jewish religious leaders. They were typically wealthy aristocrats. They sought to have good, peaceful relations with the Roman authorities. The Sadducees were not looking for a Messiah, but a messianic age, a golden age of prosperity which was to come, in which the Jewish people would rule their own land again. And so while they were willing to make peace with the Romans and not, I repeat, not overthrow them, they were still looking to a golden messianic age in which the Jewish people would be self-governing. They denied the scriptural teaching regarding the resurrection. They saw the apostles as political subversives who would disturb the peace of Rome. They also believed that the apostles were religious heretics and enemies of the truth of the Jewish faith because they proclaimed in Jesus that he was Messiah. It is an intimidating situation to be in when people are put on trial and an answer is demanded why the apostles continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his resurrection from the dead. The apostles taught, in Christ we will all be raised. Because Christ has been raised, all people will be raised, as Jesus himself taught in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. The unbelievers will be raised to a resurrection unto judgment. The believers will be raised to a resurrection of life. The question they ask Peter and John is found in Acts 4:8. By what power or in what name did you do this? And they're speaking to the healing of the lame man who's still standing in their presence. Peter and John responded that the healing of a lame man was accomplished by the power and in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus alone healed this lame man. This Jesus, whom Peter said, "You crucified, but God raised on the third day," it's by Jesus' name and power that this lame man stands before you well and healed. Luke brings significant details into the picture when he talks about those who arrested Jesus. He names the members of the Sanhedrin and the ruling high priestly family, Annas, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all at some time during this period reigned as high priest, and all were related to Annas, who was the patriarch of the high priestly family. Their presence at the trial indicates the source of opposition, the Sadducees, and it also demonstrates the degree of their interest in opposition to the gospel. Now they link power and name in their question, and Peter links power and name in his answer. We see how important the idea of something in the name of was within Jewish society. It showed their recognition that the disciples did not have the power or authority in themselves to do this, but it must rest on someone else. Both opponent and friend of the gospel acknowledge that. And so Peter responds, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, it's through Jesus Christ," Peter responds. Peter immediately directs their attention to the issue. In fact, it is not the healing that they are concerned about. That stands on its own merit as a good thing. It's the fact that they've been preaching Jesus as the powerful person behind this miracle. That is what has this council disturbed. Specifically, the Sanhedrin knows that 5,000 people have believed, and they're trying to stop the stem of the tidal wave of conversion. And so their message to Peter and John is quite clear. Shut up. Stop doing it. Let's stem the tide of conversions. Remember that this is the same council that declared Jesus was a blasphemer and had him hauled off to be crucified. And they can do the same thing to Peter and John as well. So Peter and John bear witness to the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and it is through Christ all will be raised. The second point that they bear witness to is that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of the world. We hear this from Peter's lips in Acts 4:10 through 12. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Salvation is found in no one else and no other name than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to make a comparison between first century Palestine and 21st century America, and it's probably true of every culture since then. We have multi-religious celebrations and adherents going on in every country in the world. Some people are Christians, some people are Muslims, some people are Buddhists, some people are Hindu, some people have no religious affiliation. Within this multi-religious context, the apostles proclaim that there is one name throughout all the world, one name under heaven given among men, but by which we must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus is the only hope for physical healing of this man who was crippled from birth, so there is only one name and one hope for spiritual healing of mankind. This is exclusive and full reliance on Christ alone for salvation. And that is the consistent witness of the entire scriptures. What Peter says here about Jesus being the one and only Savior of the world is in harmony with what Isaiah the prophet said about the coming servant in Isaiah 43:10-11. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. Isaiah refers to the servant of God, which is Isaiah's prediction of the coming Messiah. Jesus said about himself in John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And so Peter makes it abundantly clear, there is one Lord and Savior for all of humanity. And so if anyone is to be saved, it is through that one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. The reference to the apostles being uneducated and untrained is probably best understood that they were not trained in any of the popular schools of the rabbis. But it does not mean that the apostles were ignorant of the Old Testament scriptures, because they had Jesus as their rabbi. Given the fact of the apostles' boldness and the foolishness of trying to deny this miraculous healing, the religious leaders of Jesus' day at this time knew that they were engaged in an uphill struggle. And so they went after the leaders in order to stem the tide of conversions. They weren't going to be able to deny the healing, but on the other hand, they didn't want any more people coming to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so their conclusion was they forbade the apostles to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. My third point is the apostles' response to their demand. And that is, obedience to Jesus Christ is ultimate. And what I mean by ultimate obedience is that Peter says to them, there is no higher authority to Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have just told us to be quiet, and our response is, no, we won't be quiet. That is their response. They say in Acts 4:18-20, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. There is a Yiddish word, chutzpah. Chutzpah. In Hebrew, you got to use your throat. Chutzpah. Usually, one negative connotation of the word chutzpah is that it's someone who is pushy or rude. But there's a more positive connotation to the word chutzpah, and that is one who has holy boldness and courage. It's this positive connotation that Peter and John were exemplifying. They were told, be quiet, stop teaching in the name of Jesus, and Peter says, no. No, we won't. What we have seen and heard, we will continue to bear witness to. And so, under duress, they were faithful to Jesus Christ as the preeminent priority and importance in life. God must be truly Lord, the most important person in our lives. Christ's resurrection from the dead points to his deity, for only God can overcome and conquer death. What becomes threatening about the message of Christ's death and resurrection is that our loyalty and commitment to the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit overrides every other commitment we have in this life to any person, group, country, or human institution. And so basic to our humanity and to our Christian commitment is that we are Christians before we're Americans. We are Christians before we're members of a community, a political party, or a club. Jesus Christ's loyalty trumps everything else. There is no higher loyalty and commitment that we have. Within the context of the Roman Empire, the Roman rulers did not really care what religion you belonged to, as long as at the end of the day you understood Caesar was Lord. They could care less what religion you were, as long as you made peace with the fact that Caesar was Lord. And that's precisely what Peter is saying no to. That authority of the Sanhedrin was giving them a command that directly contradicted Christ's commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. They're telling you, don't preach anywhere the gospel. And Peter says, no, Jesus is Lord. We won't. Keep quiet. We must acknowledge that the lordship of Christ challenges every institution and authority. If Jesus is Lord, then Caesar is not Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then any other human authority is not Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then money or any other created thing is not almighty and is not Lord. While God commands our obedience to the governing authorities, God's authority comes first. While God is implicitly to be trusted and obeyed, our obedience to human authorities, including our civil magistrate, church, family, are to be believed and obeyed only when they don't contradict God's authority. All of this to say that God deserves our unqualified obedience and trust, while human authorities only deserve qualified obedience as long as they don't go against God's moral will and commandment. And so may God strengthen us with holy boldness to bear witness in our speech, our words, and our actions the truth of God's word and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. Let us pray.